John 10, familiar and I might also say a beloved passage of Scripture. So I'm excited about being able to teach it. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that we can worship you. We thank you that, as the song we just heard says and sang earlier, that you are our refuge and you are the place to which we can go. You're the one who protects us. Even as John 10 shares with us the image of the shepherd and our Savior as the shepherd who cares, provides for, and doesn't lose any sheep. Father, thank you for that image. Lord, we are so grateful for our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was not only the shepherd, but the one who was the Lamb of God, who took away the sin of the world by going to Calvary's cross. Not for anything he had done, but for the things that we have done. As our substitute, voluntarily he went to take our place. Because he did that, we have the hope of abundant life. Thank you for so great a Savior. Thank you that we can have eternal life, that we can have abundant life, that we can be a part of your family by simply acknowledging to you that we trust your Son Jesus as Savior. Not our good works, not religious ritual, not attending church, none of those things can save a person, for all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before you, but simply and only trusting in your Son Jesus. If there's even one in our service now or the later service today who has never done that, Father, we pray that your Spirit would speak to them and draw them to yourself. Now, Father, thank you for your word. Encourage us by it. It's meant to be an encouragement, and it's also meant to be a warning. So help us to be warned, Father, and help us to be encouraged this day. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You provide a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Where is that scripture found? Psalm 23. I was sure that probably if I ask you to, about every one of you could quote Psalm 23, right? It's a familiar psalm. It's one of the most beloved psalms in the scripture. And it's a psalm that expresses the idea that God is our shepherd. And shepherd was an analogy used often in the scripture to speak of God's relationship to his people. And that's exactly what we're going to see in John chapter 10, in case you thought you opened to the wrong passage. I wanted you in John chapter 10. I just wanted you to see how shepherd was such a familiar analogy, such a familiar illustration, such a familiar picture that God used to speak of the relationship between him and his people. And we see that applied to Jesus in John chapter 10, where Jesus is called the good shepherd. Now, as one writer said, the shepherd is a beautiful metaphor ever cherished by Christians of Jesus' tender and devoted care of his people. That's what we're to see in John chapter 10, how Jesus loves his sheep. Jesus guides the sheep, provides for the sheep, guards the sheep, and doesn't lose one sheep. Not one. But John chapter 10 not only talks about this one who guards us and guides us and provides for us and doesn't lose us, but it also talks about there are false shepherds out there. And the words used for those false shepherds are thieves and hired hands. And so this passage is meant not just to be a comfort for you and I who know Jesus Christ as Savior. It is also meant to be a warning to us that there are false shepherds out there. Now, several Old Testament passages warn about false shepherds and announce judgment on the false shepherds, attributing the low estate of the nation of Israel to false shepherds. Some of those passages, and we're not going to turn to look at those. We don't have time for that. But Jeremiah chapter 50, Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah was a prophet written before Israel was carried off into captivity to Babylonia. And so Jeremiah is warning that the nation is at a low ebb and the nation is going to go into captivity because of false shepherds, those leaders of the people of Israel who were taking them in wrong directions, those leaders of the people of Israel who, instead of providing for them, taking care of them, protecting them, were leading them in the wrong direction. And so Jeremiah talks about that in chapter 50 and chapter 23. Ezekiel talks about these false shepherds in chapter 34. One writer said, both prophets give a comforting message of hope to the scattered flock in that they promise the coming of a faithful shepherd who would minister to the flock. That's the background to John 10. The Old Testament, the prophets, prophets such as Jeremiah, prophets such as Ezekiel, promised the coming of a true shepherd, the coming of the true shepherd of the people. That's the background to John chapter 10. Jesus is presenting himself as that true shepherd. Jesus is presenting himself as the Messiah, who is the true shepherd sent from God, the shepherd who would take care of the sheep, take care of the people, the shepherd who would be selfless, not selfish. The shepherd who would act like one who had a real connection with the sheep and wasn't just a hired hand. That's what John chapter 10 is all about. Now, there's a little bit of question about where chapter 10 belongs. Chapter 10 is divided into two sections. You have chapter 10, the section we're looking at this morning, verses 1 to 21. And then you have chapter 10, starting at verse 22, that says, "Then came the feast of dedication." The question is, where does the first part belong? Does it belong, does John chapter 10, verses 1 to 21, belong with the feast of dedication at the second half of the chapter? Or does it belong yet with the discourse that Jesus taught when he healed the man who was blind from birth? Now, let me give you the evidence. I'll let you decide, okay? I made my decision. I'll let you decide where you think it's connected. John chapter 10 and verse 21, look at that for just one quick moment. What does it say there? "But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon do what?" What does it say? You have the scripture in front of you. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? That is a direct connection with what? The healing of the man born blind. So there are those who say, and I would fall into that category, that the first part of John 10 is the end of Jesus' teaching, the end of Jesus' discourse that follows the healing of the blind man. But there are also those who say, well, it actually belongs as a unit with the rest of chapter 10 because of the Feast of Dedication. Now, what's interesting, and we're going to talk more about the Feast of Dedication next week, but thematically, what Jesus says in the early verses of chapter 10 really go along also with what the Feast of Dedication was all about. Now, the Feast of Dedication was not an Old Testament feast. It was something that came up out of the Maccabean revolt against the Greeks, and it was a feast that was begun by Judas Maccabeus to celebrate the rededication of the temple. And so it was observed. Now, the Feast of Dedication was observed, as the scripture tells us here, in the winter or in December. So there's and one of the things that they did, part of the celebration of the Feast of Dedication, was that Ezekiel 34, the passage I mentioned just a moment ago, was read describing the false shepherds. Every synagogue would read aloud Ezekiel 34 at the Feast of Dedication. As one writer said, Ezekiel 34, 23 promises that God would provide the true shepherd, the Messiah, to care for the sheep. So the two possibilities are that chapter 10 are a unit, and it was all a discourse begun by Jesus at the feast of, dedication. Not only do we have stock tanks in West Texas, we have lots of great allergens. All right, so there are those who say, well, all of chapter 10 was a new discourse that Jesus began to teach that happened at the Feast of Dedication. And there are those who say, no, the first part of chapter 10 connects actually with chapter 9 and the healing of the man born blind. I tend to think that's it. I don't think it makes a huge amount of difference. Now, if it is a continuation of what Jesus has to say in chapter 9 following the healing of the man born blind, one writer said this: the purpose was first to rebuke the Pharisees for their treatment of the man to whom Jesus had given sight. And I'll explain that in just a moment. Secondly, the purpose is to encourage the man in his faith and trust. And thirdly, to describe the loving, saving ministry of our Lord. Well, let's dive in. Let's look at the text. And we read in chapter 10 and verse 1, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate. Now, these are Jesus' words. Okay, I believe they're a continuation of his teaching from chapter 9. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. Now, the way the sheep gate was made, it was an enclosure. Many flocks were kept together in this enclosure, and they had a person who would guard the gate. And the only way in, proper way in, was through the gate. Anybody who entered by another way, anybody who climbed over the wall, anybody who entered by another way was up to no good, was a thief, as is described in this passage. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. And then we're told in verse 6 by John that Jesus used this figure of speech. This was a figure of speech. Some call it a parable. I don't think it's quite a parable, but it is a figure of speech, an illustration that Jesus used. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. All right? Jesus is introducing this picture, and you ask, well, why all of a sudden does he talk about sheep? Why does all of a sudden does he talk about an enclosure for sheep? Why does he talk about false shepherds? Well, it's connected, I believe, directly to chapter 9. If you look back at chapter 9, and you look at the words in chapter 34, when the man says that he is contemplating, the man who was born blind and Jesus healed, he is contemplating that Jesus is more than just a man, that Jesus may be the Messiah. To this, the religious leaders replied, you were steeped, this is verse 34 of chapter 9, you were steeped in sin at birth, how dare you lecture us? And they what? Threw him out. He was excommunicated from the synagogue because he was considering believing in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, believing in Jesus Christ as his Savior. I believe in chapter 10, Jesus is trying to make a distinction between himself, present himself as the good shepherd that was predicted by the Old Testament, and to also show that the leaders of Israel, those leaders who threw this man out of the synagogue, they are the false shepherds. They are the hirelings. They are the thieves. They are the robbers. Now, in verses 1 to 6, we have three scenes in this passage. Verses 1 to 6 is the first of the three scenes. It's a mourning scene. It's a mourning scene. In the morning, the shepherd would go to the enclosure where there were several flocks kept together. And the shepherd would go in and be allowed in by the gatekeeper. He'd go in through the door, and he'd begin to call out his sheep. Every shepherd had a peculiar call that he used. And in fact, he would go so far as not only did he have a peculiar call he would use that his sheep would immediately recognize, but also he would name his sheep and call them out by name. And what is happening here is we have a mourning scene in verses 1 to 6 where the shepherd calls his sheep out of all the others that are in that pen. He's calling his own particular sheep and forming his flock to go off to pasture. All right, so verses 1 to 6 is a morning scene. Verses 7 to 10 is an afternoon scene. Once they got to the place of pasture, there was another little enclosure there, another stone enclosure, and the sheep could go in or out of that stone enclosure. The shepherd would position himself as the gate to that enclosure, and the sheep could, the skittish ones who were a little afraid and didn't want to be outside, they could go inside and they would find protection and care. And those who were a little braver and their stomachs were getting to them, they could go outside and the shepherd was there to allow them in or out, and they could go outside to feed and to be provided for and to find pasture. So that's the afternoon scene in verses 7 to 10. In verses 11 to 18, we have an evening scene. That is when the most dangerous part for the lambs would be, for the sheep would be, because that's the time when wild animals would seek to devastate the flock. So we have a morning scene, an afternoon scene, and then we have an evening scene. Now, you have to ask yourself, why does the Lord compare his people to sheep? If you belong to Jesus Christ the Savior, you're one of his sheep. He's your shepherd, you're his sheep. Why does he compare us to sheep? Well, I like what one writer said. Why does the Lord compare his people to sheep? They are prone, sheep are prone to wander and need a shepherd to guide them. They are prone to wander and need a shepherd to guide them. The good shepherd, the writer says, knows his sheep intimately and calls them and provides for them. How wonderful to be one of his sheep. How wonderful to be one of his sheep. Well, so you see the picture here. This is a morning scene. The shepherd's going into the sheepfold where several flocks are gathered. He's using his peculiar call. And by the way, the sheep were so attuned to his call that if anybody tried to mimic his call, the sheep would become skittish immediately, would not follow him. So the sheep would respond, and the shepherd would call out the sheep. Verse 4 says, when we see in verses 4 and 5, the watchman, verse 3, the watchman opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he is brought out on his own, all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they, what? Know his voice. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. G. Campbell Morgan was one of the great expositors of the Word of God. And he made some application of this that I want to share with you, the fact that the sheep know the shepherd's voice. If you know Jesus as Savior, you should know your shepherd's voice. You should know your shepherd's voice. Morgan says this, in the case of the Eastern shepherd, that is literally true, and as the next words declare, a stranger will they not follow, for they know not the voice of strangers. The strangeness of other voices is a warning to the sheep. They do not know the voices, and so take no risks. How full of value is the suggestiveness of all this in the case of those who belong to the Lord. There is no doubt that such do know the voice of the Lord. They may not immediately understand what he is saying, but there is no mistaking his voice. In other words, if you are one of his sheep, you may not understand what he's saying. You may not understand what's happening, but you know his voice. You know it's him. And you know a false shepherd from his voice. Well, Morgan goes on to say, it is the voice of understanding, of tenderness, of strength, of authority. There is none other like it. It often, and listen to this, it often corrects us, runs counter to our desires, calls us to service that we dread, and sometimes the suffering that we would gladly miss. I thought that was a great statement. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you should know his voice. And knowing his voice, as Morgan says, his voice often corrects us. It often runs counter to our own desires. It calls us to service that we dread. and sometimes to suffering that we would gladly miss. That's a mouthful. That's a mouthful about our Savior, our Shepherd. But we know when, Morgan goes on, but we know when He speaks, and then it is ours to follow, knowing that He makes no mistakes, and that every word He utters to us, the sternest as well as the tenderest, is love-inspired. That being so, our wisdom ever consists in refusing to follow any strange voice. We do not, cannot know others as we know Him. Their suggestions may be false even when their intention is good, or their intention may be evil when their suggestions are pleasant. Let us listen only to the voice we know, and hearing, let us follow. Jesus said, His own sheep hear His voice, and they respond to His voice. If you're His sheep, you need to know His voice. You need to be able to respond to His voice. Now, where do we find His voice today? Come on, don't be afraid. Where do we find His voice today? Where do we find our shepherd's voice today? Yes, exactly. That's why we're spending time in this book. That's why a central part of our service is studying the Word of God, because that's where we hear His voice. You're going to hear a lot of voices. Just turn on the TV or to the religious channels. You're going to hear a lot of voices, and some of them are nuts, okay? Some of them are good. Don't get me wrong. Do you know His voice from the others? The way you know His voice from the others is because you know this book. The way you know His voice from the others is because you know what He says in this book, what the teaching of this book is. That's how you know His voice from others. Jesus speaks to His sheep, and a central part of discipleship is to discern His voice and abide in Him. A central part of discipleship is to hear His voice, recognize His voice, and abide in Him. We'll talk about that more when we get to John chapter 15. Well, the sheep, verses 5 and 6, they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. The sheep never follow a stranger, but they run away. They run away. One writer said that the point of this figure of speech consists in how a shepherd forms his flock. People come to know God because He calls them. Their proper response to His call is to follow Him, but this spiritual lesson was missed by those who heard Jesus. Now, I want you to recognize one last thing here. It says here that when the shepherd forms his flock, he does what? He leads them out. And they're following Him because they know His voice. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, He's leading you out. And you know His voice, and you're following His voice. Do you see how Jesus compares to these false shepherds? Instead of leading the man blind from birth, healed by Jesus, instead of leading him out, what did they do? They kicked him out. You see the difference? Those shepherds didn't care about him. Those shepherds didn't care about the sheep. They were false shepherds. They were thieves. They were robbers. They were hired hands. They didn't care about the shepherd, the sheep. Only the good shepherd cares about the sheep. While the shepherd leads his own out, these false shepherds threw this man out. You see, this was meant to be an encouragement, not just to him, but is meant to be an encouragement to all those who would come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and would be thrown out. That still happens today in Jewish families. Sometimes it happens in non-Jewish families. If in a Jewish family today, if somebody comes to know Christ as Savior, they're many times considered dead to their family. We don't know you anymore. We don't know who you are. People who come out from other religions of the world, those who are Muslim, for instance, and become Christian, do it at the risk of their lives, and they are put out. You see, part of what John is trying to do, part of what Jesus is trying to do, is trying to encourage people that while the world may throw you out, the world may put you out, maybe even your family will if you come to Jesus as Savior, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Maybe your own family will throw you out, but you have a shepherd who takes care of you. You have a shepherd who doesn't throw you out, but leads you out to where you need to be. where I need to be. Well, that's the first scene. That's the mourning scene. And verse 6 tells us that they completely missed the point. What's new? Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Now, that really is odd because they really understood shepherding in that day, right? It would be hard to miss his point unless you really didn't want to hear it. Unless you really didn't want to hear it and had not the spiritual ears to hear it. Well, let's go to the afternoon scene. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. Now, by the way, remember there are seven I ams in the book of John where Jesus says, I am. I am is a reference to Exodus 3:14 where God incarnate calls himself the I am. And so Jesus very clearly, when he says I am, is calling himself, putting forth the fact that he is God incarnate. He's already said twice, I am. This is the third time. I am the gate. This is the third I am. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. See, this is the afternoon scene. Now the flock has made it out to the place of pasture. And where the place of pasture is, there's another enclosure there, a smaller enclosure for just this shepherd's sheep. He positions himself as the gate. That's why Jesus calls himself the gate. The sheep are allowed to go in for safety or to go out to feed, but the shepherd is right there to care for them. One writer described it this way. In ancient times, the sheepfold was a circular stone corral with a single narrow opening. After the sheep were inside, the shepherd would lie across the opening, using his own body to form the gate or door of the sheepfold. Nothing could enter or leave the fold without the shepherd knowing about it. Keep that image, the writer said, in mind as you read Jesus' words in this passage. This is the afternoon scene. Jesus calls himself the gate. Verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The NLT, the New Living Translation, translates it this way. The thief's purpose, verse 10, is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. See, what Jesus said is that the false shepherds are selfish. The false shepherds only want what they want. The false shepherds want to take care of themselves. What Jesus is saying here is that they are acting more like the thief, and the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus, however, on the other hand, isn't acting selfishly, isn't just interested in himself. Rather, Jesus is acting out of interest for the sheep. Now, I think a good way to describe this, when Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full, or as the NLT says, to have a rich and satisfying life, I think a good way to describe it is, if you've read Mere Christianity, then in that book, C.S. Lewis, and if you haven't read it, it's a really great book to read, but in that book, C.S. Lewis talks about two kinds of life. He talks about physical life, which is called, does anybody know what he calls physical life? Have you read it? Okay. Physical life is called bios, B-I-O-S, and he calls spiritual life what? Zoe, Z-O-E. In the book, Lewis calls physical life bios and spiritual life zoe, and he has an interesting way to describe the difference between bios and zoe, the difference between physical life, mere physical life, and spiritual life. He said it's like the difference between a photo and a place. It's like the difference between a statue and a person. There's a vast difference between a photo and a place. I learned that most vividly in my life when on the way out to Los Angeles once with our family, we stopped, we went by way of northern Arizona and went to what? The Grand Canyon. How many of you have seen the Grand Canyon? Do pictures do it justice? I tell you what, I've seen pictures all of my life of the Grand Canyon, and I expected something magnificent, but I was in awe of what I saw. And I stood there looking at the Grand Canyon, and I realized there's no picture that could capture the beauty of this place. There is no picture that could capture the majesty of this place. And what C.S. Lewis is saying, the difference between physical life and spiritual life is like the difference between that photo of the Grand Canyon and actually standing with it right before you. There's no comparison. It's vivid and real and alive. I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. He says, the thief comes to steal and destroy and kill, but I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. The difference between a photo and a place. The difference between a statue and a person. And I love this. Lewis says this, and he says in his characteristic way. And that is precisely what Christianity is about. This world is a great sculpture shop. We are the statues, and there is a rumor going round the shop that some of us are going to come to life. I like that. You know, everything that people live for outside of God leads to destruction. They live for pleasure. They live for material. They live for money. They live for status. They live for fame. I don't have to bring any examples to you. We're surrounded by cautionary tales about people who live for money, people who live for material, people who live for pleasure, people who live for status, people who live for fame. The thief comes to kill and destroy. Jesus said, I've come to give them life, full, rich, satisfying life. Not always easy life. Did you understand that? It's not always easy life. But it's full and satisfying life. That's one of the things that I think I see most in my own life. Having come to know Christ as my Savior at the age of 25 as an adult, it's one of the things I noticed in my own life that up until that point, I didn't really, you know, my purpose was kind of everywhere. And it wasn't that I had evil purposes. I wasn't living for evil purposes. I actually was living for good purposes as a non-believer. But I wasn't living for eternal purposes. I didn't know at that before I became a believer, before I came to know Jesus as my Savior, I didn't understand that I could live for something way bigger than myself. Come that they might have life and have it to the full. Well, verses 11, 18, we have the evening scene. The evening scene. I am the good shepherd. Now, this is the fourth I am statement in the scripture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. By the way, that's the first of several times, of four times in this passage that Jesus is going to talk about laying down his life. Laying down his life. What's he referring to? The cross. The cross. He's referring to the cross. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. That's what these false shepherds are like. That's what these leaders of Israel are like. They care nothing for the sheep. But you see, the shepherd stands his ground against the bear. That's what David did. David was a famous Old Testament shepherd. The shepherd stands his ground against the lion. A hired hand runs away. I don't have any interest in these sheep. My only interest is the money I get at the end of the day. I don't have any interest in the sheep. The hired hand runs away. The shepherd stands and protects the flock even against overwhelming odds. And the shepherd stands and takes care of the flock even in the face of the most ferocious animals, and there were no more ferocious animals than those who put Jesus to death on Calvary's cross. Four times in this passage, Jesus says he'll lay down his life. We learn several things about Jesus laying down his life in this passage. We learn that he did it as a substitute for you and for me. We learn that in this passage. We learn that he did it voluntarily. We learn that he did it sacrificially. We learn that it was under his control to take up his life and to lay down his life. It was under no one else's control. And we learn also in this passage that his laying down his life was something the Father desired. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Jesus is saying the relationship that he has is with his sheep, and if you know his Jesus as Savior, you're a sheep. The relationship that he has with his sheep is as intimate as the relationship he has with his Father. Can you believe that? If you know him as Savior, you have such an intimate relationship with God that the way Jesus illustrates it is by telling us that is just like the relationship, the intimacy he has with the Father. That's astounding. That astounds me. Then he says in verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. Who is he talking about there? You and me. Gentiles. Gentiles. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. By the way, there are a lot of sheepfolds, but only one flock. Okay? There's a sheepfold here now in Lake Ridge Ranch. There are a bunch of sheepfolds downtown. There are a bunch of sheepfolds between downtown and here. Okay? All sheepfolds. One flock, one shepherd. One flock, one shepherd. You know, some sheepfolds like contemporary music. Some sheepfolds like traditional music. Some sheepfolds like traditional services. Some sheepfolds like contemporary services. I'm glad that I get to choose the sheepfold I'd be part of, you know? One shepherd, one flock. The reason my Father loves me, verse 17, is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to take it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And I have to tell you, I can't even imagine, as a father, I can't even imagine what it must have been like for God the Father to decree that God the Son would have to die on Calvary's cross for your sin and my sin. I can't even fathom that. Jesus is the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life as a substitute for your life and my life. The good shepherd lays down his life voluntarily. The good shepherd lays down his life sacrificially. The good shepherd lays down his life of his own accord. But he also takes it up again. What's that a reference to? Resurrection. Resurrection. Lots of people lay down their lives for causes. That's not enough. It wouldn't have made any difference if Jesus had laid down his life but not taken it up again. He is resurrected from the dead, and so he has conquered death. Well, verses 19 and 20, we have to close, finish up. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? One writer said, John's usual pattern in these chapters is to record the reactions of belief and disbelief after the performance of one miracle before moving to the next. That's what we see here, because when we get to chapter 11, we're going to have the seventh sign miracle, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Well, the reaction of the crowd, they're once again divided, the same pattern as before. And let me just remind you, in the words of one writer, there is no neutral position when faced with Christ's revelation. No neutral position. I don't know where your position is. I hope I can guess where it is. I know some of you. But there's no neutral position when faced with Christ's revelation. It's either hostility or the seeds of faith. Either hostility or the seeds of faith. It's one or the other, not both. Finally, Dr. Charles Erdman, one of the great expositors of the Word of God, said this: by their response, they judged themselves. By their response, they judged themselves. Some rejected, said he has a demon, he's mad. That's the response of unbelief. Some believe, that's the response of faith. And to those who responded by faith, Christ as the true shepherd illustrates that he gives guidance, safety, liberty, spiritual satisfaction. If you know Jesus as Savior, you know he knows you intimately, and you should be listening for his voice, and I should be listening for his voice, and he provides for us safety, he provides for us liberty, and he provides for us satisfaction that we can't get any other way. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the good shepherd, the one who lays down his life for the sheep. We can't thank you enough for such a loving Savior. And remind us, Father, as we go through and suffer the slings and arrows of this life, that our shepherd leads us out, doesn't throw us out. That our shepherd leads us to a place of provision. That our shepherd leads us to a place of safety. That our shepherd offers life, full and satisfying. We pray these things in his name. Amen.